I learned a lot about in prophecy, and I didn't realize that there was anything to compare with spiritual growth in prophecy, except the awareness of the Lord's coming. But there's a lot more in it than I realized. The one Ancient of Days fulfilled three offices in Jesus: the office of the Son, the office of the Father, and the office of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that information help you? If you understand that, and you want to know more about Jesus, then it will help you tremendously. You will be amazed at how much more you will trust Jesus, how much more you will trust the Ancient of Days. And when you know his names that have to do with these offices, it will cause you to develop a tremendous trust in him. If you don't have any interest in it, and it seems dull and boring, you're making a big mistake, because trust in Jesus, I've always looked at the second psalm on that. It starts off with all the kings of the earth making fun of the Lord. And so in making fun of the Lord, the Lord is sitting up there laughing in derision at them. They're all in derision. He's laughing about it. Then in the middle of the psalm, it says, I have set my Holy One on Mount Zion. That's the Ancient of Days, and that's also Jesus. Then he gets down to the last verse, and he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way. And he tells you to trust the Son. Well, the Ancient of Days is the Son. He is the Father. And Israel, in the Old Testament, they kissed the Father. They looked upon God as their Father, and they were his children. But when this upstart came along, they just could not accept him as being God. And God's asking you to kiss all that is God in the pre-incarnate Christ. That's what he's asking you to do. And if you don't kiss the Son, you don't kiss the Father. That's why the Father led you to the Son, and yet they're only one God. Now, one of the first things I did teach up here, because I knew I wouldn't get in any trouble with this, and the people up here were real nice people, and I don't mean to imply that they were simpletons or anything like that, but after I came out of that seminary and came up here, one of the reasons I accepted this church was because I felt like that God had a lot for me to do here. I didn't know what it was, but that's why I accepted the church. One of the reasons. I did like the people. I liked them very much. They were good, solid people. Now, the Ancient of Days came to us as Jesus, Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I did teach them this in the next verse and didn't have any problem with it. John 1, 1 through 3, 10 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning of God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Didn't have much trouble with that. And it made Jesus God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's a matter of belief on his name. And the depth of the belief is something that is hard for me to define. The only way I've ever defined it is that they believe that he's alive, or they wouldn't call on his name. They believe he died for their sins, and they believe he can save them, and they ask him, and he saves them. Now, that's the simplest explanation I have. He says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. First time I ever read in Ezekiel, I didn't go over to the last chapter. They were rebuilding the temple. They were having a hard time. The Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel was the head man. He was the chief. He was having a hard time, and God said, not by might. Not by might. Not by man. But by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that was when I realized that that Jesus was a pre-incarnate Christ. I had been taught that. I don't even remember if it was at the seminary or not, but I think it was. But I had read about that, and I had, when I came back to seminary, I think they taught it. I can't honestly remember. Like I couldn't even remember about no music. The only things I can remember, God lets me remember this word, and I'm thankful for that. Which were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born again. Okay, that's something that happens to you. And after it happens, there is a relief. Now, I'm not going to tell you have to have a specific feeling. For me, it was relief. I didn't scream and holler and yell and get excited. I guess some people do. But I just was tremendously relieved after 4 years. But of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt, and that word means tabernacle. And that's one of the first things I presented up here about the tabernacle and how Jesus was in a tabernacle, a body, a tent. And he dwelt among them, and they couldn't see all of his glory because he was in the body, in the tabernacle, in the tent. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I taught this because I find that when I first came up here, I couldn't teach the last part of this because it's something I believe, but it's something I don't know for sure, but it's interesting. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thine womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now you'll notice every time in Daniel when he comes up, whether he's talking about the toes or the feet or any of those things that remain, that he has the millennial kingdom continuing right on into the heaven kingdom, and he doesn't say the millennial kingdom ends, it just phases right on in to the final kingdom age. And I learned to accept that just because that's what it said. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It just goes on forever. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. Now, I was afraid to even mention this when I came here because when I grew up, you didn't say anything about sex. You didn't even mention the word sex in church. And that was great. I rather wish sometimes we didn't now, but they do and I do. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Now, if you think about the Highest being God Almighty, and he's going to overshadow thee. That presents an interesting picture. And I don't know if that's meant to do that or not, but there it is. He draws a conclusion from it. He says, therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I believe he was born as the Son of God. I believe God formed him in Mary's womb. And I believe when he came forth, he was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, notice here he capitalizes this. He calls him the Son of Man. Jesus often called himself the Son of Man. Came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And you keep coming up with this kingdom and dominion, over and over and over and over again. Because of that, I came to believe that all those that are saved, but God does not consider worthy to enter that city. I don't know how that's going to work exactly. There's some idiosyncrasies in there I don't understand. But as I have come to this point in time, and considering all these different times he keeps mentioning the two together, I consider that the actual walls of the city are the boundary between the saved outside that were not faithful enough to enter the city, and those that in the city God deems worthy to enter it. Now, this is a logical conclusion. I don't know any other way to conclude it. Those people outside the city, I think, will be distanced from it, depending on God's judgment of how unfaithful they were. I know some people that are very, very faithful, that I have a strong suspicion that if they don't make the city, and I have every hope of at least getting outside the city, but I think some of them will be further out. And over the years, I have convinced myself that the leaves that go out in the final heaven age, I believe that's the faithful in the city. And we go out on the river of on the river of life, and that's what we present. On both sides, there are trees of life, and the water of life, the river of life, goes down the middle. That's a picture of trees drawing the water of God into them. That's why I believe God's going to teach us forever. I don't think we'll ever learn everything that God knows, and that's going to be the joy of it. He'll teach it to us as he sees fit, and that pictures, that water pictures his water coming out. We're trees of life alongside of it, pictured, and we draw from that water, which comes from the throne, which comes from him, and then we go outside and tell people, teach them what he has taught us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I hope it's right. Is it right? Well, we'll see. But I believe that that's a figurative expression of it. He says, and thou hast given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Now here we go back, and here we are in Daniel 7 again. These were things when I came across them in prophecy, I began to realize a lot of things that had to do with who Jesus is were made pretty apparent. I mean, you didn't have to sit around and wonder about it. Daniel 7, 21, 22, and then 27. I beheld in the same horn, this is the horn that makes war with the saints, and he prevails against them. Now, when does that stop? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, Ezekiel 40:2 and 48:35 tell us there's a whole bunch of stuff in between this, but at least this gives you what they saw and how big it was, and the fact that the Lord was there. It pretty well summarizes the whole chapter. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. I do not know which mountain that was. I was taught it was Mount Hermon. I do not know which mountain that was. And I'm not even going to attempt to make a guess. By which was the frame of a city on the south. Now that frame of the city on the south, he's up somewhere north of this place. And he can see from this high mountain the frame of the city. Then he gives the dimensions. Some people think it might be where Shiloh is. Some people think a lot of things. But the only thing I can be sure of is this. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. That is a millennial city, a millennial kingdom. And if you take a long look from north of where Jerusalem is, and you were to place that over the temple, it would be a gigantic city that would go all the way across the Jordan River. You say, "Well, listen. I believe I'm correct on this." There were three tribes that didn't want to settle on the other side of the Jordan River. And some of them settled over there. It would include all of that area on the other side of the Jordan that God granted them, but they wouldn't settle on. And I don't think that's a coincidence. But it covers that area. I sat down one day and measured the whole cotton picking thing out. And it's much bigger than the Jerusalem that we know there today. It's much bigger than the Jerusalem at its maximum extent under King David. And it goes all the way across, and it's a city that's bigger than any kingdom that has ever been there. So it may be that those three on the other side, God gave it to them, and they get it in the millennial reign. Now, Matthew 18:4. And at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That has caused more trouble among followers of Jesus than anything else in the Bible. I realize that we've had persecutions from the outside. I will realize we've had people infiltrate the church that were lost as a goose. I realize that they infiltrated when Jude wrote his book. But I'm telling you that this has caused more trouble, internal trouble, in God's churches. All I'm going to say to you is, I say it first to myself, you're not the greatest in the kingdom. And I say it to all of you, you're not the greatest in the kingdom. That's it. And Jesus wanted to make that very plain. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. He answered their question and said, Verily, truly, I say unto you, except ye be converted. Converted is stephos. Middle and intransitive. It means the action is performed by both the subject and the one acting upon the surface. It's on the person, and the person is responding. Now what it means is to turn in mind, to become as it were another person or thing. What does he say? He said, Become as little children. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. People who do that, and I do not want to do that, because I want to live in that city. But if I try to be the greatest in the local church, I will end up outside that city. And I do not want to be a thorn in the church's side. This is something that needs to be given the most serious consideration you can give it. And it requires self-examination on each one of our parts, because the local church is the body of Christ. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Who is Jesus? He's the Ancient of Days. He's God Almighty. He's the Everlasting King. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Comforter. He's the Prince of Peace. Brother, he's humbled me. He's made me see what an insignificant, unworthy servant, unprofitable that I am. Can you see that in yourself? Or do you transfer it to other people? That's one of the greatest things that happens in a church, transference of your own feelings and your own emotions to the doings of another person. He says, except ye be converted and become as, that's a simile, like little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that do for me? I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid unless God bothers me. I'm not afraid of any one of you. I'm not afraid of anyone outside the church. And I'm a natural born coward, but I am not afraid of anything anymore. Because I don't have any power. So any problem I have, if God bothers me about it, I do what he said to do. But if it doesn't bother me, I go full speed ahead. That's why I'm still here. As little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it says in the Greek language, and that's what it means. I'm trying to do that. I let Jesus decide what I do, and he lets me know when I'm in the wrong. Philippians 3, 7 through 17. Now here is the formula that the Apostle Paul gave us to be converted. Remember, he was the chief of sinners? Remember, he said that the law was great, but he was sold under sin. Philippians 3, 7 through 17. Paul said, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's why I want to know as much as I can about Jesus. That's why I want Him to convict me. That's why I want Him to reveal to me my corruptness and everything in me. That's why He makes me feel bad when I do something wrong and when I shouldn't have. Some people never feel like they've done anything wrong. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Amazine and I just counted it as dung, cow manure. All our future plans. You say, now you're bragging. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you we gave it up and said, here I am. If I had known what I had to go through as a pastor, and God doesn't let you find that out until you get in, and then you've got trouble in the church and you got problems and you have to learn to humble yourself like a child and soak it up. Why did He do this? That I may win Christ. Christ is the prize. He's inside that city. That's a race that Imogene and I won. It's one I'm still running, and I'm sure she's up in heaven learning a lot now. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul did not want to have any of his own righteousness. He didn't have his own righteousness. And he was afraid he would start building his own righteousness. And so he's praying here. Lord, I don't want to get up there and think I've got some of my own righteousness. Think about it. Which is not of the law, but that is which through the faith of Christ. The only righteousness I have is through the faith of Christ, and He gave it to me. And if I have any more righteousness, it's because I asked God to give me more of His Spirit. And He gave me more of His righteousness in His own eyes. But I've never had any of my own, and I won't have any of my own in heaven. Some people just puff up like frogs. They lose their temper over anything. Then blame the other person. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now here's what Paul said. You want to do what Paul said? You want to find the righteousness which is of God and not have... You know what? You think you have some righteousness maybe. You don't. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The word conformable down at the bottom is somorpho. Actually, that W on the end is an O, but they put it in there as a W, omega. Somorpho, to make of like form with another person or thing. Non-occurrence. That's the only place it's used in the Bible. I would say that was a pretty special word. I would say that was a very special word. Somorpho, to make of like form with another person or thing. Non-occurrence. What's he talking about? To be like a little child. What does a little child do? He trusts the everlasting Father. Because He's His everlasting Father. He trusts Almighty God. Because He's Jesus. He trusts Jesus. He didn't have any confidence in himself. I lost confidence in myself years ago. You don't pastor a church without losing confidence in yourself. And you don't last very long unless you develop confidence in Him. That's part of pastoring a church. You learn to take a horn in the side. And apologize when you didn't do anything wrong. That's Bullinger. Apprehend. Cala Lombano. This is one of the most important discourses that Paul ever wrote. God gave it to him. He wrote it. He transmitted it to us. To seize upon. Lay hold of, to hold down. How are you going to practice this if you don't know what it is? So when I first came up here, I laid off all these big fancy Greek words. And I just preached it the same way I'm going to preach it now. But since we started this school, I feel like I can do this. And I feel you can accept it much better if it wasn't just based on my opinion. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul went through a lot of suffering. It wasn't a time, and it was real suffering. It was physical suffering. But more than anything else, it was mental suffering. It was knowing what he knew and yet having to put up with what he had to put up with. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, I want to keep on doing this until the resurrection of the dead if I'm still here, and I want to keep on attaining. Attaining what? That's interesting. Look it up. He says, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. He said, I hadn't already attained. We're supposed to keep on learning until we draw our last breath if we still have the mental capacity. That for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I had no idea why Christ Jesus apprehended me. Apprehended means to seize upon, lay hold of, to hold down, and I had my plans all made. My future was secure. I could not understand why God would call a rotten, corrupt sinner like me. But he did. At first, I thought, after I started trying to pastor the church, I thought, this is payback. But it wasn't. I had a lot I needed to learn. I got even more now. I still need to learn. I'll never stop learning because I have finally understood that God apprehended me because he first loved me and he saw what changes I needed in my attitude, in my life, in my temperament, in all the virtues that Jesus has, and I didn't. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't seized upon this. I haven't laid hold of it. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, I've done that. I continue to do that. And every time they pop up again, I say, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm forgiven. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and we're in a race. And the prize is Jesus. And the reward is how close you get to live to him in heaven, and where you live in heaven, and how much of the inheritance you claim. You've always had an inheritance, but how much are you going to claim? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. The Lord knew that there would be some people that would become Pharisaic and would think they were more knowledgeable, more mature than other people. He said, as many as be perfect, he said, if you think you're already just fine and the other people need to change, be thus minded. He tells you what to think. Now, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. And he will. And when he does, I would strongly recommend that you pay attention to him. Because I went through a lot of stuff I didn't have to go through because I didn't. Nevertheless, what a merciful God. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Okay, where are you in your spiritual growth? How spiritual do you think you are? You think you're more spiritual than I am? You think you're more spiritual than the other people here? What do you think? I don't want to know. Whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The rest of it's up to you. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. You let the sun go down on your wrath. You just keep getting angrier and angrier. As ye have us for an example. I confess I'm not a good example. But there's a lot of good examples in the Bible. That's why we're having this school. If you're going to teach others, you ought to practice it yourself. And I'm trying. Kenneth, you want to dismiss?